Leave or Stay. Article number 5, Evangelicalism Examined. A quote from the previous article. The simple truth is, evangelicalism is not true. It just isn't. This article will hopefully verify that statement. Logic tells us the question of leaving or not leaving the evangelical system cannot be intelligently considered without evaluating the evangelical system. Is it really true that it isn't true? Only Scripture has the answer. It is the duty of evangelicals to place the complexities of evangelicalism under the light of the Word. Unfortunately, average evangelical is so converted to evangelicalism, he or she may feel pangs of disloyalty to question a system considered sacred. Larry Jones. We assume the way something is done because it is the right thing to do. Were it not right, we wouldn't be doing it that way. We do not question. We do not check it out with Scripture. We sin the sin of presumption, the way it is. There are books and websites dealing adequately with this issue, yet only a true student of the Word will be impacted by truths presented. Larry Jones. Not every Christian is a student of the Word, though each should be. I define a student of the Word as a serious inquisitor into the ways of God by the study of the Bible for the purpose of embracing those ways into his or her life in a determined effort to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The student of the Word does not study that he might know, but that he might do. He not only says, "Your word have I hid in my heart," but he says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." He is not on a head trip. He is not a hearer only, financing the Great Commission. Now let's get into it. Where do we begin? Let's start at the top of the system, denominational headquarters. This might consist of a superintendent, an assistant super, and a board of elders selected from several cities in the area they govern. Not all evangelical churches are affiliated with a denomination, but most are attached to some type of governing system. It should be most significant to the student of the Word that the super cannot be found in the Bible. He simply isn't there. Paul wasn't a super, nor John or Peter or James or Timothy. Their role in their Christianity is far from the superintendent's function in our Christianity. Where did the superintendent come from? When we look into the world system, we find superintendents of schools, clubs, charitable organizations, etc. The office of superintendent comes from the world system. Also, it is most significant the district board of elders is not to be found in New Testament pages. Elders, yes. Board of elders, no. The word board is not a Bible word except in reference to lumber. A long time ago, someone decided since elders are in the Bible, it would be okay to create a board of elders. The fact there is no biblical precedent whereby an elder exercised authority over believers must have been an insignificant detail. Also, the word denomination is absent from God's word to us. Way back, a group assumed they had authority to create something non-biblical. They were wrong. And a lengthy history does not make wrong less wrong. History's church mistakenly created denominations, and today's church mistakenly sustains them. Now let's focus on the local church, the pastor, the board of elders, or board of whatever, and the congregation. First, the pastor. Three dissimilarities place the pastor far above the rest. He is licensed, he is titled, and he is salaried. Since none of the three have biblical precedent, they should impress no one. A license, a title, and a salary add nothing to a man's spirituality. They often have a negative effect, puffing up and making it difficult to consider himself the least of the brethren. Evangelicals might dare to ask, how significant is the actuality Jesus was not licensed or salaried? Or, how relevant is the fact the 12 were not licensed, titled, or salaried? Perhaps it's fair to say the degree of relevance to these questions equals the degree of respect for the Word. Larry Jones, if the Lord is my shepherd, my pastor, how can I call a man my shepherd? How could the church have degenerated to the place where one brother calls another his pastor? Where a wife calls another man her pastor? The way it is. It is a huge mistake to consider the pastor the man most loyal to God. It was his proven faithfulness to the men he illicitly bows to that procured him his position. Actually, the congregation is a fair assessment of his spirituality. They are shaped by him more than any other. Like priest, like people. Frank A. Viola. The commonly accepted notion of sola pastora, single pastor, is at odds with the New Testament notion of plural functional elders. The New Testament knows nothing of a person who stands at the helm of a local assembly, directs its affairs, preaches to it every Sunday, conducts its baptisms, and officiates its Eucharistic services. Who is your covering? Second, the elders. In the New Testament, elders gave spiritual oversight to those wanting it. They did not exert authority because they didn't possess authority. Officialdom came years later, and that led to the miserable complexities governing Mr. and Mrs. Evangelical. Elders are to be more than yes men supporting the pastor as he governs the church. They are to teach, admonish, encourage, always pointing to the one shepherd, Jesus Christ, not in an official capacity, but simply doing what mature and selfless Christians are inclined to do, and what the Apostle Peter encouraged them to do. An elder under a pastor is not under Christ. It is an issue of lordship. If evangelicals were to remove official from their mindset, they would have the mind of the earliest church. The notion of official interferes with the quite official lordship of Christ as high priest and head of the church. And now the congregation. Congregations under Paul's influence would be amazed at our evangelical system, especially after learning evangelicals somehow assume there is similarity. Many think it is sinful not to go to church, yet no early church person attended church as we know it. Frank A. Viola. Throughout the entire Corinthian correspondence, Paul never chastises the elders, nor commands obedience to them. In fact, he doesn't even mention them. Instead, Paul appeals solely to the saints and reminds them of their responsibility to deal with the church's own self-inflicted wounds. Paul charges and implored the brethren over 30 times in his first epistle to Corinth, and he writes as if no officers exist. Who is your covering? Frank A. Viola, ministerial responsibility is never to be closeted among a few. That is why the word adelphoi, translated brethren, appears 346 times in the New Testament and 134 times in Paul's epistles alone. In most places, this word is Paul's shorthand way of referring to all of the believers in the church, both men and women. By contrast, elders, overseers, and pastors only appear in Paul's letters 5 times, 4 times, and once respectively. Who is your covering? Frank A. Viola. The stress of the New Testament, then, is upon corporate responsibility. It is the believing community that is called to organize itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 33 and 34, chapter 14, verses 39 and 40, chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Discipline fallen members. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Warn the unruly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Comfort the feeble. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14. Support the weak. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. Abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Admonish one another. Galatians 5 and 13. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 and 2. Care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12 and 25. Wash one another's feet. John 13 and 14. Love one another. John 13, 34 to 35. 15, 12, and 17. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Be devoted to one another. Romans 12 and 10. Show kindness and compassion to one another. Ephesians 4 and 32. Edify one another. Romans 12 and 19. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. Bear with one another. Ephesians 4 and 2. Colossians 3 and 13. Exhort one another. Hebrews 3 and 13. 10 and 25. Incite one another to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Pray for one another. James 5 and 16. Offer hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4 and 9. Fellowship with one another. 1 John 1 and 7. And confess sins to one another. James chapter 5, verse 16. Who is your covering? The congregation is taught to finance evangelicalism by means of the tithe. The tithe was God's way of supporting the old covenant system, and many years ago someone decided it should be used to finance the evangelical way. This in spite of the fact there is no New Testament reinforcement for such a practice. Its pages do not report a single precedent of a New Covenant person tithing or prodded to tithe. This article is supposed to verify the statement, "The truth is, evangelicalism is not true, it just isn't." And it seems this has been done adequately. For the reader requiring added convincing, let's look at one more foundational feature of evangelicalism. Evangelicalism has been divided into two groups, the ministerial, or clergy, and the laity, laymen. The ministerial of the local church might consist of the senior pastor, associate or assistant pastors, and a youth pastor. Not even elders are included. This small group assumes spiritual responsibility over the large group of laymen. Where are the scriptural references justifying the very existence of the clergy? There is none. And the laity? Ditto. And the words clergy, ministerial, and layman are not in the Bible. The New Testament does not infer a dividing of the local assembly or the universal church into two groups. Such must be a revulsion to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 4:11 seems to be the only premise used to validate the two-tier system. So let's look at it. Paul. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The logic seems to be, since only some are given these administrative gifts, they must have a distinctive status in the body of Christ. This special and salary group is ordained to do the work of ministry by implementing their administrative gifts, and this faction assumes the role of leadership of the masses. There is another perspective on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that suggests every believer has been given one of the five administrative gifts. Read The Way It Is, chapter 3. But how can everyone have a gift when the verse uses the word some four times? Easy. Vegetarians are having a party. You are told some brought lettuce, some brought carrots, some radishes, and some peppers and celery. Having been thus informed, can you conclude only a few brought one of the five vegetables? You can see that you cannot. It is possible that not all in the group brought a vegetable, and it is equally possible everyone brought something. You can see the use of the word some four times does not verify one way or the other. To know, you need more information. A study of verses preceding and following verse 11 of Ephesians gives us the required added information, implying all in the body of Christ, and not a few, are included in verse 11. Such language as each one, and the saints, and we all, and the whole body, and every joint supplies, and every part does its share, strongly suggests everyone has been given one of the five administrative gifts. Jesus, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus not only did the miraculous, he preached, taught, and discipled. The criterion for all these good works was simply to believe in him. You can see this is whosoever. Whosoever believes are to preach, teach, disciple. So that is evangelicalism, briefly examined. Hopefully it will lead to a deeper study. Truth may be painful to most, yet it must always be honored, never concealed, freely declared. Evangelicalism is simply not true. It is not Bible, it is a false authority, and its fruit is not good. A congregation obeying man's traditions is bowing to man, most certainly not bowing to the Holy Spirit. Unfaithfulness to the Holy Spirit is unfaithfulness to Jesus Christ, and that means Christ is much less than Lord. Yes, the real issue is lordship. Challenge. If the group is not going the right way, you cannot go with them, no matter how strong the social bonds. Others are influenced by you. As you are an epistle to the unbeliever, so you are to the church. You are a sign. Prayer. Father, sometimes truth hurts. Grace, my Lord, in Jesus' name, and anoint these words to the degree you want them to impact. May your hand be upon each and every reader and listener. And hopefully the listener says, Amen.